Good morning, everyone. We're going to get our service started out this morning, we're going to sing an old favorite here. If you got a hymnal at your house, it's going to be number 189, "Lily of the Valley."
He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me wholly whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him a roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's all my comfort and all my sorrows born. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn. I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 in my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. And sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Good morning. Welcome everyone to drive-in service and also as well. Thank the Lord that we can be here this morning and giving us the technology and the ability to be here. Prayer request before we go to prayer and a few announcements. Tuesday, there'll be a deacon's meeting here at the church, I believe at 7 down in the pastor's office. So if you have anything that needs to be addressed, please call your deacon and let them know, and they'll be glad to add anything to the prayer list, or if you have any needs, just let us know. Also, I just want to wish Joe and Ann Carter a happy 61st anniversary. Praise the Lord for that. 61 years, a long time to be on this earth, let alone be married to someone, so we want to thank them for their example. And they're both just they're a great couple, and we want to wish them happy anniversary. And then a few prayer requests. Let's remember Quentin Dunlap as well in prayer. And then also to Jackie Carter. That's Jamie Carter's father. He's in hospice care right now. And we just like to remember them and their family. And then also this morning we heard that Brother Larry Collier had an accident last night at work with some sulfuric acid that evidently came in contact with his face and front of him. He's doing well, but let's just remember him and the Collier family as well. He seems to be doing well. They're just going to have to run some tests to determine if he inhaled some of this acid. So let's just pray for God's touch and healing there. And then with that, let's bow our head. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him to bless our service this morning. It's good to see parking lot full. I know that excites Brother Brian to see that. And I pray that the Lord just work in your hearts this morning. You know, the one thing we've learned through COVID-19 is I personally have learned is I can spend time with the Lord anywhere. I've kind of taken that for, to be honest with you, taken that and not understood that as well as I should. So I'm thankful that the Lord during this time since March, he's allowed me to be able to realize that I can stop on the side of the road. I can listen at the house. And it's forced me to stop and just thank Him many, many times for what He's done for me. So I hope you've experienced that as well, that we can just be blessed anywhere. And I tell you what, my heart yearns that we can go back into this building here. I so much want to be able to do that with y'all and see everybody again and be able to hug and shake hands. And I just pray that the Lord takes this thing away soon. So if you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll just ask Him to bless our services this morning. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, first of all, for Your Son, Lord, and that we just thank You for who You are, that You're in control, Lord, and that You've always been in control, that You're the Creator. And we know, Lord, that all things are possible through You, and we ask, Lord, this morning that You remove this condition of COVID-19 and the viruses from this country, Lord. And we do thank You, Lord, that we have You with us at all times, and that we thank You, Lord, that we can come to You at any moment, in any place, and just have a little talk with You, Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. We have many upon our prayer requests this morning. We again just lift Brother Larry Collier up to You, Quentin Dunlap, Lord, and Jackie Carter. We just ask You to be with that family. We ask You to give them peace and give them strength during this time and healing where's necessary, Lord. We thank You for this country, Lord. We thank You that we can still meet here, even during these trying times, and that You allow us, Lord, the ability to listen in many different ways, and we're thankful for that, Lord. And we just ask You this morning, as Brother Brian brings the message, that You would just calm our hearts, that You would turn our attention towards home, Lord, which is heaven, and that we would just listen carefully to Your word as it's read and it's brought to our attention, the message that Brian has, and that You would just prepare us for this coming week. I thank You for everyone here, Lord. I thank You for everyone that's listening on Facebook. And we just ask, Lord, that it be a blessing unto them. And we just ask, Lord, in Your Son's name, Jesus, that You just take away all distractions this morning, Lord, that You would let us to hear Your word and that You would speak individually to our heart as You can, Lord. For we each have individual needs and we have individual issues. We have individual challenges. But, Lord, I know this message this morning that You're about to bring through Brother Brian, that it can meet all those needs and more. And we just praise You for that, Lord. We ask You to be with our country, Lord, as we go into elections, that we would sit and we would meditate and we would check and see if those running for offices, Lord, that what they say lines up with the Word of God, and that we would take that challenge seriously, Lord, for our country needs to return to the Christian belief system, Lord, and our country needs to return to You. And we just ask that that happen over the next few months. And we just ask You, Lord, that You would guide and direct us. And most of all, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He came, Lord, and He gave His life upon Calvary for everyone's sin, and that anyone here this morning that don't have a relationship with You, Lord, can leave here this morning knowing You as their personal Savior. And we just pray, Lord, that that happened this morning for those that are either listening or here on the grounds this morning, that would happen, Lord, to those that need You most. And again, we thank You for all that You've done, and we ask You to be with Brian as he brings a message. In Jesus' name and for His sake, we do pray. Amen.
As I journey through the spell of sorrow, the way seems so strange and unknown. Lord, I need a helping hand to borrow, for I cannot find the way alone. I cannot find the way without Thee. Dear Lord, look down from Thy throne and make the light to shine about me, for I cannot find the way alone. I have no other friend to guide me, and I am so weak and undone. Walk a little closer, Lord, beside me, for I cannot find the way alone. I cannot find the way without Thee. Dear Lord, look down from Thy and make the light to shine about me. For I cannot find the way alone. When the rage and storms of life confound me, dear Lord, wilt thou keep me thine own? Let me feel thy precious arms around me, for I cannot find the way alone. I cannot find the way without thee. Dear Lord, look down from thy throne and make the light to shine about me, for I cannot find the way alone.
Thank you, brother. Good morning, everyone. God bless you. It's good to see you. Thankful that you've come out. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. Again, I want to tell you, I'm thankful that all of you have made the effort to come out this morning. Also, for all of you that's watching by Facebook, it's good to be with you today. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your Sunday worship. I would ask, and I'm thankful that you do share, but if you've not been sharing, try it once or twice and see what God will do with it. I promise you, you've got different friends than we have. I pray that everything's went good. I've not heard any major foul-ups at Scott County's kickoff to school this week, so we're continuing to pray for them and continue to pray for Lee County and the other counties around us. As you turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10, we'll be beginning in verse 32 there. But two things I want to remind you of, and number one is nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let Him today, if you're willing to open up your life to Him, He'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. Also, right now, since March, I've not been in the hospitals or any nursing homes, and I've only been in about two individuals' houses. But I'm not doing that. I'm not just, you know me, Brother Gary, I tell you, I'll just show up at your house sometimes. But I'm not doing that right now because I don't want to freak nobody out. But now if you want to have a sit down, if you want to feed me or give me a cup of coffee or something like that, just invite me. I'll show up, I promise you. So far I ain't too scared to come in and be with you. Or you can come up and you can sit with me in the office. I'm usually here at least a couple hours a day, most days. But if you just shoot me a text, I'll make sure that I'm here to sit down with you. But again, it's good to be with you today, and I'm thankful that you've made the effort to come out, and thankful for the overcast that God has given us today. But if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be this. And also, I want to say something else as you're turning to Mark chapter 10, verse 32, about Facebook. When we bought this camera and we started doing all this, we had no idea what was coming up and how God was going to use it. But also, and not again, not because it's Thomas Village or me or anything like that, but because it's God's Word, I just want to tell y'all, I don't think that we'll know until we get to eternity what God has done through the online services and through the shares and everything that you've done. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we're to go unto all the world and share the gospel. And really and truly, this is the least we can do when it comes to spreading the gospel, is to click a share button on Facebook. So again, thank you. And I ask you, if you would, to continue to do it. But if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be this. So what can Jesus do for you today? What can Jesus do for you today? Now, this passage of Scripture is kindly one that's kindly dear to me, because we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through about 45. But we're going to, the three main characters are going to be James and John and Christ Jesus. But I see a lot of myself in James and John in this particular situation. And so if you're there, I'm going to ask you just to join with me in reading. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. And considering this question, what can Jesus do for you today? Verse 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they will spit on him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, to Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And Jesus said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? James and John said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Basically what they're saying there is, when you sit on your kingly throne, we want to be the one sitting on your left-hand side and your right-hand side. Verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye asked. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chief shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. So what can Jesus do for you? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, I'm thankful for this day, and it's in the name of Jesus that I come, and I come asking forgiveness of my sins and my failures. Lord, I'm thankful to know that Your forgiveness is there. And Lord, as Paul said, I feel as the chief of sinners, Heavenly Father, Lord, knowing who I am, knowing my inadequacies, knowing my sinful flesh. But God, I'm thankful that through the blood of Jesus that the forgiveness is there. God, I thank You, Heavenly Father, Lord, You've brought us back to a time of worship. I'm thankful for the answered prayers that we've received news of this week. Thankful just as Sister Priscilla is here with us today and her eyes are healing, God, we continue to give You praise in that and pray for healing there. We think of Mr. Quentin Dunlap and others today as we think of Mr. Jackie Carter today, Lord, that are many needs. But Lord, there's many things that's going to try to distract us over the next few minutes. But Lord, it is my heart's desire, and I believe those that are here and those that are on Facebook, that we want to be able to focus on You over the next hour or so. And so, God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, be with us, guide us in this service, and that Jesus may be uplifted to the glory of our Heavenly Father. And it's in His name I pray, amen and amen. Again, like I said, I see a lot of myself in James and John, just like I do in Simon Peter. And as we go through this today, I think you'll understand why I can kindly put myself in these men's shoes. But before we go on and get into the meat of our scripture, I want to go ahead and deal with an issue that critics of the Bible, critics of Scripture would say would be a contradiction or an error in Scripture. If you look over and you read over in the book of Matthew chapter 10, beginning of verse 20, it's just like many other accounts in the Bible. You're almost going to find a verbatim repeating of what we just read out of the book of Mark. But there is one thing that's different. And I want to read it for you and then we'll deal with it. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 20 through verse 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came up to him, Jesus, with her son. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said unto her, What do you want? And she said to him, Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? Again, his mama asked, but he's addressing James and John here, Jesus is. And they said, We are able. But he, Jesus, said, You will drink of my cup, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great one exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whosoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom of many. So what we see here is we see that Mark saying that it was James and John that came up to Jesus and asked a favor of him. They made a request of him. Now in Matthew, what we see there is that James and John's mother was the one that seemed to present the question. And some would say that this would show that the Bible contradicts itself. But really, I mean, think about it. For those of us that are self-proclaimed and proud mama's boys, it kind of is no issue here. I mean, there was times that I would go and ask Daddy something and he may not respond in the time or the way that I wanted him to respond. And so what I would do is I would go and say, Mama, would you go and ask Daddy for such and such? And it makes sense that maybe James and John went up to their mama and said, We asked Jesus to do us a favor, but do you mind going and asking him? I think it would mean a whole lot if it came from you, Mama. But in my studies this week, I came upon an article in Answers in Genesis. Many of you may be familiar with that as the ministry that Ken Ham started. But the article is written by David Wright, and I want you to hear somebody smarter than me with more letters behind their name and what they think about this situation and how it's not really a contradiction, but it actually gives us a broader perspective of the situation. He says, So who was it that asked Christ to do a favor? Was it James or John, or was it their mother? There are a couple of easy explanations for this so-called dilemma, and rather than a contradictory, it is complementary. One possibility is that Mark records the instance when James and John approached the Lord and made their request. Perhaps they did not receive the response as quickly or did not feel that Jesus understood their request. So as Mark records, the brothers prompted their mother to go and ask Christ. Another possibility is that while Matthew and Mark record the same event, they simply focused on different people. James and John and their mother could have all three been there and asked the same favor at the same time. And while Matthew included the mother, Mark could have chosen to remain focused on the everyday member of Christ's group. And how that we see that it's going to affect the other 10 later on in the Scripture. So again, it's not a contradiction at all, but a deeper insight into the relationship that Jesus Christ had with His apostles, but also His apostles' families, that they were a part of their ministry and a part of it. So just wanted to straighten that up and kindly, if you had any questions on that. So today in our study, as we're concerning what it is that Christ can do for you, we're going to mainly focus here on Mark's account. So let's establish the scene real quick. Jesus Christ is on the move. You see that up there in verses 32 through 34. And the thing is that He's heading to Jerusalem. And the idea of Him heading to Jerusalem is that He is heading to the cross. He is going to become the sacrificial lamb that He was sent here to be. As a matter of fact, He's heading to what is called, and you may remember the Mel Gibson movie, He is heading to His passion. Now, we also see that while he's heading to the cross and he's heading to Jerusalem, his 12 apostles, at least, probably more, because we know that one of their mothers was there with them as well, but at least these 12 were following behind him. And as they were walking on this road, as they were heading up this road, heading towards the cross, the Bible says that the apostles, the disciples, the 12, were filled with two different types of emotions. In verse 32 of Mark 10, it says that they were amazed, and it also says that they were afraid. When it says that they were amazed, it means that they were astounded to the point that they were almost overwhelmed and at a place of bewilderment. There was a little bit of confusion, wonderment about them. But then it also says they were afraid, meaning that they were terrified. They were frightened. The definition that I looked up from Merriam-Webster said to be put to flight, meaning that they were to a point that they were almost ready to run. They were bewildered, confused, afraid, and almost ready to run. So what is it that would cause these 12 men to be in these such a place? Well, remember we said that Christ is heading to the cross. He is heading to the passion, which is, the word passion comes from the Latin word passionis, which means to suffer. Jesus Christ is heading towards His suffering. And as they walked along the roads to Jerusalem, Jesus was not telling them nursery rhymes or Disney fairy tales. No, Jesus was telling them a truth about what lied ahead, what was waiting in store for Him when they got to Jerusalem. Listen to what He says there in verses 34 and 35. He said, when we get to Jerusalem, they're going to sentence me to death. They're going to mock me, meaning that they're going to tease me, and they're going to ridicule me. They're going to scourge me, or they're going to whip me brutally. They're going to spit on me. We also know they're going to pluck his beard, and they're going to hit him with their fist, and they're going to beat him with staves. And then ultimately, they're going to put him to death. And if you look in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, you'll see that Matthew records that he said the very exact same thing. So now let's put ourselves in the disciples' sandals for a moment. This is what's going to happen to the leader. He's going to be sentenced to death. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be spit on. He's going to be made fun of. And ultimately, he's going to die. If they're going to do that to the strongest and greatest man that you've ever met in your life, what do you think they're going to do to you? I mean, what they're heading into, not many people is going to look forward to. Not many people is going to volunteer for it. But you know, he didn't leave them there. He goes on to say in verse 34, all this is going to happen and I'm going to be put to death. But 3 days later, praise God, I'm going to rise again. And praise God, the greatest news that I can give you today is that the tomb is still empty. Hallelujah. And that he's alive today. And the Bible says that he is ready and willing to make intercessions on our behalf. So we're standing there in the disciples' sandals. Think about the mood that's there. We know that they're amazed and confused and they're afraid, almost to the point of running. The mood would be a serious, somber mood. And at the same time, there was fear and dread that was there. And it's in this setting that James and John asked Jesus for a huge favor. Now, James and John aren't just anybody's. In today's terms, we would say that they were a part of Christ Jesus' big three. They were the inner circle along with Peter. They walked closer to the Lord during His earthly ministry than anyone else walked close to Him. Think about it. They were present at the Mount of Transfiguration over in Matthew chapter 17. They alone with Peter were allowed to stay when Christ Jesus healed certain individuals and made everybody else get out. Think about the synagogue leader's daughter over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Church tradition says, and many scholars say, that the apostle over in John chapter 13, verse 23, who is known as the one whom Jesus loved and the one that at the Last Supper Jesus leaned upon, that's said to be John. Church tradition, John seems to be the only apostle that was at the cross that day when Jesus died. He is also the one that it seems that Jesus asked over in John chapter 19, verses 26. He said, "Son, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son," meaning that he asked John to take care of his mama while he was gone. And church tradition also tells us that James had the honor of being the first disciple that was martyred for the cause of Christ. So these were great and godly men. Now, they weren't perfect, much like Simon Peter, but they are men that we look up to, men that we read behind, men that we study behind, because the truth that they have, the truth that they pass on, can help us be a better Christian. But again, they weren't perfect. Many of you probably know their nicknames. Their nicknames was Sons of Thunder. And I'm going to tell you this, you don't get the nickname Sons of Thunder from being a pushover and timid. Now, we're not certain why they had these names, but it was probably because that they were a bit rough on their exterior. They probably didn't mind having a confrontation with you. They could probably, as Peter, get a little bit aggressive and at times could seem a little bit insensitive. So these two great men of God, after Jesus has just laid out what He's going through, as they're standing in the shadow of the cross and the mood is sober, they say, "Well, I think this is the best time to ask Jesus for a favor." And listen at the favor they ask. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And James and John said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on Thy right hand and the other on Thy left hand in Your glory," or in Your kingdom, is how Matthew says it. Listen to this request. First off, "Master, we would that Thou should do for us whatsoever we desire." The Christian Standard words it like this: "Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever it is we ask You to do." Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever it is we ask for You to do. Now, in my mind, my spiritual imagination, this is might have been how the scene went. "So, Jesus, I know that You just said that You're about to be condemned to death, and people are going to make fun of You, and they're going to laugh at You, and You're going to be whipped, You're going to be spit on, and You're going to be put to death. But if You could, before all that happens, could You do us a favor and make us a promise? When You do come into Your kingdom, can we have those two chairs on each side of Your throne?" Now, I'm going to tell you what, that right there seems to be a little bit insensitive to me. Not recognizing the situation. Not recognizing Jesus has just talked about He's about to die on the cross. He's about to suffer. He's about to go through the hardest time. And yet these two men in that moment, they're worrying more about what Jesus can do for them. What we get out of the situation. And Matthew lines up with it. Basically, he says, "Hey, will You let My boy sit on beside Your throne?" And Jesus goes on and He says, "Hey, okay, well, do you think that you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink of?" You remember in the garden when Jesus prayed and sweat drops of blood flowed out of Him. He said, "If there's any way, let this pass on. Let this cup pass from Me. But not My will, but Thy will be done." What He's talking about there is He's talking about the physical, emotional, and spiritual torment that was fixing to come ahead of Him. That He was going to suffer, He was going to be beat, He was going to be mocked. And then at the same time, there was going to be the spiritual aspect of it that was going on. He says, "Can you receive the baptism that I'm going to go through?" The word baptism means to be covered on the outside and filled on the inside. And so Jesus is saying, "Can you handle having the torture and the agony and the torment of physical pain being loaded upon you on the outside? But at the same time, on the inside, can you handle the emotional and the spiritual torture that's going to come along with it?" And it almost seems without hesitation. What did they say? We can. We can do it. And Jesus said, yeah, you're going to do it. And we know James, he's the one that dies as the first martyr. And then John, he's boiled in oil and sent to the Isle of Patmos, which was a prison, a Roman prison camp. And most people didn't leave there. He did get to leave there, but he didn't. And Jesus Christ goes on to say, yeah, you're gonna drink the cup that I drink of. You're gonna be baptized with a familiar baptism. But Jesus goes on to say, he says, to give you those seats beside the throne, they're not mine to give. They're my Father's. And they're gonna go to whom he prepared them to. Now, if we think about it really and truly, when Stephen looked up into the heaven, there was only one beside the throne, and that was Jesus there on the right hand. Nobody sits at the left hand. But listen, it was not Jesus to give. Why? Because he was the servant. He came as a servant in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As the Son of Man, as he came as our brother to suffer and die for us and to accomplish what we could not accomplish, in his obedience and in his faithfulness to the Father has raised him up and has given him that throne in. Yes, before very long, he will literally sit on the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and rule and reign. But it wasn't for him to give. Now, get that picture in your head. Now, because see, James and John, that's the picture they had in their head. That Jesus is going to establish his earthly kingdom. And he's going to sit on this throne. And they wanted their positions right beside him. His seat as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what are they actually asking him for? Now think about it. The King of Kings thrones. There's only one left-hand side and only one right-hand side. One high chair and two positions. And in their hearts and minds, they thought that they were the two that had the right to occupy those positions. You see, the king's throne is the highest of all positions. The highest authority, the highest honor, the greatest of power, privilege, and wealth. So in their minds, what they were asking for, James and John, when they said, let us do us a favor, do whatever we ask of you. They saw themselves second only to the Creator of the universe. In their hearts at this moment, nobody else was greater than them except for Christ. In their hearts, listen, they were worthy of the highest preeminence, meaning that they stood above all others. They were superior and past in quality to anybody else. That's why they should have those two seats. They were worthy of the greatest prestige, the highest standing in the eyes of those around them, to be honored and to be respected as the ones that sit beside the throne. They were worthy of the most power, possessing the greatest level of authority, influence, and control. Hey, if you've got a seat by the king, guess what? Then you've got the king's ear. You can listen to him. Now, most of us, we would never say that we deserve to sit by our Creator. Most of us have been raised better than to publicly put ourselves up in that type of manner, to show personal pride or outwardly esteem ourselves so highly. But when we stop and consider the favor and the attitude behind James and John's request, we can learn about some of the misconceptions that go along with the idea of having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we live in an entitlement culture. My bills deserve to be paid by somebody else. My college should be paid for. And you know what? I'm even beginning to notice this, that most people, it's not even their fault. They don't even know any better. They're ignorant to the fact. And you know what? That's drifted into Christianity. And we've made having a relationship with Jesus Christ even good and godly men and women. Again, I see myself in James and John. We've made it about what Jesus can do for us today. And you know what? Many times we forget what He's already done. Hallelujah. He's done so great a work. So whether we would say it or not, I want you to think about today the attitude we have as modern day Christians. And are we like James and John and basically saying, "So Jesus, what are you going to do for me today?" Think about this. Saying that they deserve those two seats, they were saying we deserve the highest of preeminence. We stand above all others. We surpass others in quality. We are superior to other people. Now, I know you're thinking, I don't think I'm better than nobody else, but ain't nobody better than me. That's the way I was raised. I mean, that was basically it. But think about this. How many of us, as faithful Christians, pray things like this, and we ask these type of things out of God? Our lives should be awesome and trouble-free. I should not have to experience some of the same struggles and storms that I see other people going through. And the consequences of my actions and my sin, they should not influence my life in any way. This shows up many times when we're in the midst of difficulties, when we're in the midst of trials, and we feel that feeling that every human being feels at times. And we'll say something like this, "But why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this?" Right? And again, all of us feel that way. It's natural. It's human. It's a part of who we are. But again, we are fleshly, and those are fleshly thoughts. You know, when we say, "Why has this happened to me?" I mean, I can see it happening to somebody else. I can see them having problems. I can see them going through difficulties. But this is me. You know what we're saying? I'm superior to them. I'm better than them. I'm different than them. It's okay for it to happen to them, but God, it shouldn't happen to me because I'm special. Amen? Now, I know we ain't liking this, but you know it's true. You see, as human and fallen beings, we elevate ourselves. We lift ourselves up, and though we may not say it, and we may not even think it, we think that God ought to elevate us too. But then there's also that they felt like they were worthy of prestige. Having the highest of standing, the greatest honor and the greatest respect. This attitude can be revealed in our thinking. When we go through our life experiences and we think that we deserve the best, the brightest, and the biggest of whatever there is. Now, we got to remember that not everybody's tastes are the same. And so, what somebody else might think is the best, I might think is garbage. But how many of you remember this song? "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my life. No help from my friends. So Lord, won't you buy me?" Or, "Lord, I deserve a Mercedes Benz. Because of who I am. Because of what I've done. God, you deserve to give me a Mercedes Benz." Now, if it was me, it would be a 2020 Ford F-150 four-wheel drive Lariat. Amen. You know what a Lariat is. That's got the warmers and the coolers and all that stuff. And I deserve it. You see, think about it. Each and every one of us. Unless you're closer to the Lord than I am, and you may be, We think we deserve a nice house. We deserve good kids. We deserve to have good health. We deserve to have good credit. We deserve to have limited to no bills. And I deserve to have my college paid for. Lord, if anybody should get it, shouldn't I? Amen or oh me, right? One or the other. But you see how we elevate ourselves and we don't even think about it. It's just who we are in our fallen men and humans. So, we think that we are special. And because we're special, we ought to deserve good things. But then also, as we see in their request, we ought to have power and authority. Possessing the greatest level of influence and control. Now, if we would all be honest today and we'd all put our cards on the table, most of us feel like this. I'm right more than I'm wrong. It might be 49-51, but by gosh, I'm right more than I'm wrong. We believe that our ideas are better than other people's ideas. Matter of fact, if they would just listen to us, they'd save themselves a lot of time and trouble if they just do it the way that we said it needed to be done. I know y'all ain't like that. I'm preaching to the choir this morning, okay? Listen, the Bible teaches us, think about this, as human beings, we don't feel comfortable, nor when we like it, when we have to allow somebody else to have influence, authority, or control over our lives. When somebody says that we have to do it this way, that way, and another way, we really don't like that. And the same is true when it comes to our surrender, service, and following the plan of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that each and every human being has rebelled against God and His authority. Psalms 107, verses 10 through 11. It says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they have rebelled against the Word of God and they have spurned the counsel or the direction of God Almighty. Listen, Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, because it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I said this a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. Self-importance and self-reliance will be the two things that ultimately send most people to hell. You see, our need for perceived control. And here's the thing. Truthfully, we ain't in control of nothing. Right now, there could be something floating in your body that could take you out like that, and you have no say or effort in it. You could be driving home, and you could be obeying every law, and somebody swerve and hit you and take your life. We have no control. But our mechanism in our human body makes us think that we got control. But you see, not surrendering because we feel like we've got to be in control keeps us from obeying God. And it's even in the Christian arena, in the life of the local Christian church, and it's evident. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit has provided every gift and need that the church has to be able to function, serve, and minister in the community where He's planted it. But every year, local churches come up short on teachers, assistants, and volunteers. Why? Because even though we're called, we don't like to submit. So in many arenas of our life, we don't ask the Spirit for guidance. We don't say, Lord, show me your way. We're more like this. Lord, I got this, but I sure am glad you're my co-pilot. I think I can handle it from here for a little while, but I'm thankful you're there if I need you. You see, and this is where it really stomped on my toes this week. I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about what we actually do ask of God. Lord, can I have the best life without much problems? Lord, can I have the things that I want, the things that I like, and the things that make me happy? Lord, will you do things and allow things to go the way that I want them and the way that suit me the best? You say, Brian, what's wrong with those things? The Bible says that He'll give us the desires of our heart. Yeah, as long as our heart is in tune with His heart. You see, if our attitude is simply, Lord, what can you do for me? Then truly, are we recognizing for who He is as the Lamb that was slain for us, that took our sins? You see, so while most of us would never ask and say, God, let me sit on the throne with you, we do ask the Lord to treat us different, better than He treats others. We do ask Him to give us the best and the brightest. And we ask, or at least expect, that Jesus will let us do things our way. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you to do. I believe you me, I'm not preaching at you, I'm in here with you. I've been spanked, whipped, stepped on my toes, took out to the woodshed, whatever you want to call it, but it ain't been fun. Well, guess what happens? They go up to Jesus, they say, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. Jesus says, well, what is it you're asking me to do? They say, well, Lord, we want to sit on the throne. We want to sit on your right hand and your left hand. The only two chairs by the throne, we ought to fill them. And guess what? Bible says that when the other ten heard out about it, they were just as thrilled as they could be. And they said, yeah, they deserve it. No, the Bible says they got mad. It says the other ten became indignant with the brothers, meaning that they were irate and personally offended that they had asked Christ that. And so Jesus recognizes the flawed and the sinful attitude and the request that's being asked there, and the others are upset. And so Jesus gathers the 12 around Him and He begins to teach them. And here's where I see something that, even though we're fallen, I believe most people that truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to be a successful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want Him to see you as faithful. You want Jesus to know you love Him, and you want Him to be able to say, as in Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 and 23, when you stand before Him on that day, we all want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your Master's joy. Don't you want to hear that? I want to hear that, and I want to be a good follower of Christ. So what we see here is that Jesus begins to teach the apostles what being a successful Christian is. First of all, Jesus explains how the world and the ones around us view success. Look there in verses 42. It says, but Jesus called them to Him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted or chosen to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Meaning that the world says that those that are special, those that are superior, then they ought to have authority and control over the rest of those of us that are around us. And you know what happens when you have the authority and control? Well, then you're seen as more exceptional and more important. Prestige, preeminence. And you know what happens when you're seen as special? You get more stuff. You get more things. You get the best, and you get the most. And that's what it means to be successful. They're the ones that have the right image. They're the ones that we should lift up on a pedestal. They're the ones that we should imitate. Prestige, preeminence, power. Just look around us at what we see. And this is clearly how the world's defined. I mean, hey, right now, be good at a sport, and we should listen to you on morality issues. I'm sick of listening to ESPN and them trying to tell me how I ought to be. I watch them to watch sports, and that's it. And that's a soapbox. Take that one with you. That's free, okay? But then Jesus, He says, this is not what it is, okay? It's not how the world defines success. If you want to be successful, if you want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," this is it. In Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. Bear with me, we're going to get there. "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chief shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life as a ransom for many." I want to read that to you again out of the Christian Standard. "But it is not so among you. To the contrary, whosoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. And whosoever wants to be first among you will be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give His life as a ransom for many." This week, as I read, reread, and then read this passage a few more times, there were three questions that came to mind as I was looking and desiring to know what it meant to be a success as a Christian. Number one, notice he says this. Contrary. What does the term contrary mean? The next is this. Who is Jesus talking to when He says, "among you"? He uses that phrase, "among you," three times. And then, do we really recognize what it means when it says that He came to be a ransom? What does it mean that Jesus is our ransom? First question, what does the word contrary mean? It simply means the opposite of. Jesus tells us that success in His eyes, success in His kingdom, is completely opposite to what the world we live in says is success. So instead of a personal commitment to self, if we're going to be successful in the eyes of Christ, we've got to give up our personal commitment to self, and we must have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Notice there, in verse 45, He says that He gave His life as a ransom for many, meaning that He bought back and paid the price for my soul and for my life and for all of those who would receive Him as Lord. The picture here is that of a slave in a slave market. A slave that is owned by a hateful and a cruel master. A master that will rob the slave of his strength, of his joy, of his purpose in life. And after taking all this and more away from the slave, the cruel master is going to kill that slave. But then, just as the right moment in that slave's life, Jesus of Nazareth came in and He paid the high price for the slave. A price that the slave was not worth. But yet, in the eyes of Jesus, the slave was worth it. It was worth Him shedding His precious blood and dying on the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus came and He bought this individual slave, He gave to her, or He gave to him, strength, joy, purpose, along with abundant life and eternal life. And we could keep on saying all that He gave to that slave. Now, the slave, having experienced true and selfless love, he is willing to be more committed to the master than he is to being committed to himself. You see, that's what it means to be successful in the kingdom of God. Not to be committed to me, but to be committed to Thee, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, when Jesus says, "among you," like when He says, "not so among you," or "if those among you would be great," who's He talking to? Well, we know He's talking to the 12 disciples. He's talking to the students and the followers of that love Him and want to be like Him. And so when He says among you, He's talking to you and I. Those who profess to be His children. Those who go by the name Christian or those that are called to be imitators of Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Have this mind in among you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though He was in His very form God, He did not think holding on to equality with God as needed to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Well, how are we going to be successful as Christians today? We must have a personal commitment to Him and not to self. But instead of personal prestige, preeminence, and power, we must be willing to live out personal sacrifice. We must be willing to live out personal sacrifice. Again, the slave. The slave no longer has to be concerned about where his meals will come from. He does not have to be concerned about being right. He doesn't have to fret over the future. All that the slave has to do is to become more like the master every day. The master willingly gave up all that he was and all that he had so that he could benefit and save this unworthy slave. So now in obedience to the master and in honor of the master, the slave sacrifices themselves for the master's glory and for the benefit of others so that other slaves might come to know the master. Or so those that already know the master might grow closer to the master. You see, we've got to have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. We've got to be willing to suffer personal sacrifice. And then lastly, we got to be willing to press on. Remember, the master's success and the world's success, they're completely different, right? And we've not yet reached the master's kingdom. We're still living in the cruel master's kingdom. Matter of fact, the master tells us over in John 15, 18, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Remember the word that I've said. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. See, just as the master's success and the world's success are two different things, so also is the master's system compared to the world's system. And the world's system is against us who want to serve the master faithfully. And you know what? It gets difficult at times. Sometimes we wonder if it's worth it. Sometimes we say to ourselves, "I deserve me time. I deserve to have best things." Why? Because that's what the world builds up in us. That's what the world breeds in us. And that's the natural response. That's the human response. But you know, the Master has promised to provide us strength and encouragement. The Master says, "I will always be with you, and I will put others around you to help you serve and continue on in this world. And before too long, I, the Master, will come and remove you from this cruel and hateful kingdom. And I will take you into my paradise. And as we enter in, if you've been committed to me, if you've been willing to be faithful and you've been willing to sacrifice, as we walk through the gates, I will say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things.'" This gets me excited. Come share in the joys of your master. Hey, think about this. We're going to be able to enjoy things with Him. Think about how much you enjoyed hanging out with your daddy. How much you enjoyed hanging out with your mama. Building or fishing or doing something like that. How much more is it going to be when we are literally with the One who loved us enough to die for us, and we're doing things with Him. We're hanging out with Him. We're spending time with Him. That day's coming, praise God. It's coming. So in closing, today, what is it that Jesus can do for you today? Oh, you know what? He's already done so much for us. The question shouldn't be, Jesus, what can you do for me? It should be, Jesus, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? Again, we live in a culture of entitlement. And many people in today's world don't even know any better. And in the culture of entitlement, we've let it drift into the church. We've let it drift into our Christianity. Name it and claim it. Get saved and everything will be perfect. You deserve the best. Your best life now. Type thinking. But I do believe, even though we fall at times, even though our flesh rises up and we can be a lot like James and John, I do believe that most of us that know Him as our personal Savior, we want Jesus to look at us and be able to say, that child has been a success. That child has been faithful. So when we wake up in the morning and we get ready to begin our day, let's do our best not to say something like this, Lord, what is it that I need from You today? But instead, stop and take time to remember what He's already done. He made my sins His sins. He took my punishment and made it His punishment. He took His holiness and made it my holiness. He took His resurrection and made it my resurrection. He took His victory and made it my victory. He took His home and made it my home. And you know what? You take some time doing that, then you'll say, Lord, what can I do for You today? How can I better serve You? Oh, it's not about my prestige. It's not about my power. It's not about my preeminence. But it's about You and Your glory and Your proper place in my life. So today, think about your life. Is it more, Lord, I need You to do this. I want You to do this. I deserve for You to give me this. Or is it, Lord, how better can I serve You? Just be honest with you, preacher, I was on this side. I got my whipping. And it won't be the last one. Won't be the last one. But when you spend time with Him and go to thinking about, and even if you think about, praise God, He's given me the best wife in the world. He's given me two of the prettiest and well-behaved. There's something wrong with their hearing. I don't know. I think that's getting better. I was told it gets better after the teenage years. But they're still good young. He's gave me a daddy that's told me when I got ready to move up here, he said, you know, I don't want you to move, but I'd rather you move and be in God's will than to stay and not be in God's will. I mean, how much better can I ask for? But also today, if you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't know what it means to have your sins forgiven, I would love to talk with you about that today. And you can call me, you can send it through Facebook. I mean, we'll get it, and even if you're not around here, we'll get you with somebody that can show you what it means to be saved, and so that you can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've backslidden, maybe you need to come back to Him. See, folks, ain't none of us perfect. And today wasn't about beating you up. But it's just about us. Because I believe the people of Thomas Village, those that I believe know Christ and want to serve Him, I believe your desire is to be found successful. And that's what today's sermon was about. Being a successful Christian. Serving Him. Hearing Him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But if you didn't get anything else from today's message, before we close in a word of prayer, listen to me. Nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. Nobody has done as much for you as Jesus has done for you. And today, Facebook, parking lot, down the holler, if you're hearing me, if you'll open up your life to Him today, He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the sweet spirit that's been here today. God, I pray this message has been received in a well way and that we've been encouraged and motivated to serve You and to be found successful in Your eyes. God, I pray for those. I believe there's someone today that the Spirit is dealing with and they need to be saved. If they'll just simply pray something similar to, Lord, I've broken Your law and I'm sorry. And I deserve punishment, but You took my punishment, Jesus. And from this point on, I want to live for You. Then the Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. God will save you. Lord, I love You. Bless everyone hearing this word and receiving this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all.